Turning today to the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 13 and verse 7. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, these words: Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. And our subject is memory, the key to spiritual progress. And that is the leading word in the seventh verse. Remember them which have the rule over you. Remember, think, reflect, recall. First of all, remember them which have the rule over you. Past teachers are probably in mind, as well as present teachers. Remember their faith. Remember their reverence and godly fear. Some of the things referred to earlier call to mind. Verse 28 of chapter 12, Wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Remember their reverence, their godly fear. Remember their conduct and their motives. We think of chapter 12, verse 1, Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. But first of all, let's think of their teaching. Remember their teaching, their elders, their pastors. And it's put in these words, rather interestingly, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. Now the word translated their rule in the Greek New Testament refers to somebody who guides or leads. But it's quite clear here that the person is guiding or leading from the word of God. And I remind you of this, even as we begin. The teacher, the pastor, the preacher, is not to dominate. He has no personal authority. He has no authority over your life, himself, personally. He guides and he leads from the word of God. He expounds, he teaches, he applies the word of the living God. And insofar as he does that, his word should be taken very seriously. He must seek to prove everything he said from God's word, because as God's people, you're under Christ, not under your preacher. It's Christ's word, and it's what he says. If the preacher merely expresses his own opinions or unjustifiable conclusions, then we're not obliged to listen to him. In fact, we shouldn't listen to him. He's astray. But if he's preaching God's word and he's proving it to us, and that is evidently so, then here is Christ's authority. So we interpret it in this way. Remember them which have the rule, the guidance, the leadership of the church spiritually, who have spoken unto you the word of God. That qualifies their rule, their authority, considerably. And we remember that. Lordship is forbidden by Jesus Christ, our Saviour. The disciples were clearly commanded. They were not to be lords over the people. They were not to exercise personal authority. They were to bring out the authority of God's word and explain it and apply it. I have read now and again, even from Bible believers, evangelical people. I saw it a few weeks ago in one of the study Bibles, the assertion that the preacher is acting as the representative of Christ. So when you hear him, you are, as it were, hearing Christ. But that is an exaggeration of the issue and the point. It's completely forced and unreal. Oh no, the authority is in the word, and the preacher must expound it, reveal it, show it, apply it, and he must decrease and fade while the word of God is applied to the heart. And insofar as he proves that it is the word of God and demonstrates and shows that, then you listen, because then you really are listening to God and not to a man and his mistakes and his own opinions and so on. So remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. And I've been saying recently, repeatedly, to make the point that the preacher has four tasks. He is an evangelist. He's to seek to persuade sinners to come to Christ. He is to present the means of salvation, the Son of God coming, suffering and dying on Calvary, making a substitution and an atonement for our sins. He's also to teach doctrine, the faith, the great doctrines of the faith which are in the Scripture. He's also to be an exhorter. He is to apply these things to the heart, both to encourage and also to convict. He's to apply always. And then he's a representative of the glory of God and of Christ. And he's to lift up souls and to show the greatness of these themes and these matters. They're four really quite different departments of preaching, and they're to be engaged in all the time. Evangelism, doctrine, exhortation, and the uplifting of hearts, and the magnifying of Christ, and bringing glory to his name. These are the tasks of the preacher. And insofar as he does that, we must try and retain the knowledge and the exhortation that we have. That's the command here. Remember them which have the rule over you, guidance, leadership, who have spoken unto you the word of God. Now, when you're taking examinations, school examinations, university exam, whatever, when you're taking examinations, well, you fear the day you've got to sit the exam. And you adopt all kinds of measures and strategies to try to get this knowledge in your head. And you use various revision techniques. You may make notes. You may write essays. You may have various different strategies for recalling the things that you want to know. And we have to employ some strategies as Christian people, because we're to retain this knowledge. Remember the preachers, remember what they said, remember the great themes, remember your personal spiritual lessons, remember your great blessings, remember even your falls, and never make those mistakes again. Advance in the spiritual life means there's some remembering to do, and that will involve adopting some practices that seal these things in the mind. If you want to be a woolly-headed Christian, saved by the Lord, floundering throughout life, never advancing very much, well, don't bother to remember anything. Don't use any methods to retain things in your mind. Well, the methods are obvious. To reflect on the things that we learn. Well, this is a great day. This is the Lord's day. Because of the need to be in the building for Sunday schools and all the rest of it, there's a lot of people in this building all day, taking lunch so they can be ready for the great Sunday school and Bible classes operations. And there's much conversation. People talk to each other. We have many opportunities to do so. Well, then this is an opportunity to talk of things we want to retain. Alas, because of the weakness of human nature, some people talking about sermons or spiritual things means pulling them to pieces. I'm not suggesting that, unless the sermon is only worthy of that type of treatment. But try and talk about things. It seals things in your memory. Yes, I had this experience and I proved this, and I proved this way of dealing with sin or with this kind of problem. Talk about things. Talk about the great things of Christ. Then read, supplementary reading. Read about these great themes. And that seals it in your mind. Then apply things to yourself. within a day or two of hearing some particular method or strategy to deal with sin or some doctrine, you apply it to yourself. You're reading the scripture. Ah, that reminds me of this or that doctrine. There it is, repeated, reiterated. Seal it in your heart. These methods mean that knowledge is planted deeply in the mind. Revisit matters. And then when you're confronted with a problem, a great shock to your faith, a time of grief perhaps, or doubts and temptations come, pause, remember the procedures, remember what you have to do, the scriptural advice, the scriptural texts and promises, have them marked up. Why, if you were a first aider, every now and then you'd revisit the matter, you'd retrain. You'd read it up again. You wouldn't want to be caught out. Supposing somebody came off a motorbike and I was the only person around, you'd say to yourself, what would I do? Is it right to leave the helmet on or take it off? What should I do next? What should I look at first? You don't want to say to yourself, well, 20 years ago I did a first aid course, but now I've forgotten it all. You keep it alive so that you wouldn't be, well, useless when the time came. I'm speaking to those of you who have got first aid skills and so on. And most of us hadn't, alas. But so it is with spiritual matters. Keep things alive in your mind. Life is so full. Life is so busy. There's a lot to do. But don't make remembering spiritual things one of the casualties. Be a great rememberer. It's the key to spiritual advance. And then it's very helpful with doctrine to have an organizing principle. That's why I recommend to all young Christians that very early they read a good book like Thomas Watson's Body of Divinity, that great 17th century classic. I shouldn't say great, it'll put you off. It's quite a slim work, actually. But there are all the doctrines of the faith arranged in a beautiful order according to the Westminster Shorter Catechism and reviewed with great skill and warmth and application. But you see, to read that presentation is another way of sealing things in your mind, because you see how one doctrine hangs upon another and how it forms a wonderful system like a thing of beauty. And you've got a grid, an organizing grid in your head. It's not hard. It's an enjoyment to read. But yet it's another approach to the great doctrines of the faith. And it'll win you for the Puritans too. And more reading in that direction. But we have to adopt methods and techniques to recall, to recollect, to rehearse, to revise, to revisit these great things. That's the word remember. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. Yes, and remember them. Remember the teachers. Remember the pastors. Not in terms of personal knowledge or personal admiration. That's the last thing that you want to do. Alas, that is what is sometimes done. That's what the Apostle Paul was objecting to in 1 Corinthians. I am of this preacher, I am of that, I think this one is the best, or that one. No, that's carnal, that's pathetic, that's the last thing to do. Not personal knowledge or admiration, not human notice, but remember your teachers. Their conversation is the word here. Considering the end of their conversation. Again, the Greek is quite illuminating. The Greek word is a compound word that means something like this. Remember their going and returning. That's rather literal. Their going and returning. We might say their coming and going. Their ins and outs. It means this, remember their business or their busyness. Remember the things they're engaged in and help them and support them. It's their way of going about things. Did the preacher have a problem in his life? What did he do? Did he go to pieces, or did he take it to the Lord in prayer? If you've seen elders, office bearers, preachers solving problems, then remember that and do the same. Solve your problems in the same way. Take them to the Lord. Look at this curious word here in verse 7. Whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Their exit, literally, the upshot of their business or their activity, their way of going about life. Remember their behavior, their coming and going. They were all for souls. They had spiritual priorities. They lived reasonable, simple lives. They didn't buy big cars and big houses and do things that were excessive and unnecessary. Remember their example and how they lived and how they had spiritual priorities. That's the way in which you should be affected by office bearers and preachers and elders, not foolish personal knowledge and notice and admiration. Remember here their rule. Remember them which have the rule, their work in leading and guiding by the word. We're a priesthood of all believers. They're not higher people in the church at all. They're under shepherds. They're not executives. They're trying to explain the Lord's policy and the Lord's rule for his people. The rule, so to speak, of a preacher or an elder is entirely coextensive with their preaching of the word. That I've said before. Let me divert for a moment to some even more worrying words in verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Now that is disturbing, because on the face of it, obey them in verse 17 does seem completely contrary to Christ's teaching and Paul's teaching and Peter's teaching that they are not to lord it over the people or have that kind of executive authority. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Now that sounds even worse. So how do we explain this? Well, let me explain to you the word obey. I'm not going to criticize the translation, because it is, in a sense, right. But it isn't actually the Greek. If you turn for a moment to chapter 11, verse 13, you'll see the very same word translated differently. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them. It's actually the same word that is translated obey, same word group as obey in verse 17 of chapter 13. So how is that? How is it such a different translation? Where the Apostle Paul uses the word, it's also translated persuasion. For I am persuaded, you know what I'm quoting from Romans 8, I am persuaded that neither life nor death and so on, persuade word. We persuade men, says the apostle, speaking as an evangelist there. And so if we go back to verse 17 of chapter 13, obey them, it's the persuasion word. And what it means strictly in this context is this: be persuaded by them that have the rule, those who are your preachers that lead and guide you by the preaching of the word. Be persuadable people. That's strictly the sense. Obey will do, but it ought to be explained, the word, because it could be taken too literally as obey. The appeal means this: be persuaded by them. Here you are in a congregation. This is not the House of Commons. If it was the House of Commons, you'd have one party on one side, you know this, you'd have one party on one side, one party on the other. And what one party says, the other party by principle, opposes. But it's not like that. Don't think that this is politics. If the preacher says such and such, I've got to oppose him, as though I'm Her Majesty's opposition. It's my duty. This exhortation says, be persuadable, be amenable. Don't be involved in blind obedience. It's too many people are. In the cults, in many of the charismatic churches, where the extremist preachers say crazy things, and the people seem to think they've got to believe everything, and they've got to test nothing. But on the other hand, don't be the opposition. Be persuadable, be amenable. That's what it means when it says obey. Don't show reluctance to the word of God. If the preacher quite plainly is off course and gets it wrong, then purse your lips and take it up with him. But on the other hand, if he's expounding the word of God, and if he's proving it, be prevailed upon. Is the word of God addressing your sin or your failure? Well, then say to yourself, God commands me to be prevailed upon on this matter. I must listen, even though it hurts. Be persuaded by faithful expositions. Be open to conviction as well as to encouragement. So that's what verse 17 means when it says, obey, be persuadable before those that rule by the word, and submit yourselves, insofar as they preach the word, yield to what they say, and be obedient to the word, because it's Christ's word, not to the preacher. It isn't his word. He's only proclaiming it. So that's the understanding. Back to verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. Who have spoken. There must be public proclamation of the word of God. The word of God must be preached for the salvation of souls, for the nurture, the building up of the Lord's people. There must be preaching. I mention this almost in passing because there are quite a lot of people today who don't like preaching, and they say, let's minimize preaching. The house churches very often minimize preaching. They want all kinds of other means of communication. The emerging churches, little bit of drama, little bit of this, little bit of art, little bit of something else, little chats, cozy fireside chats and so on, everybody involved. Discussion groups, even the student world, too many discussion groups. Blind leading the blind so often, and everybody's opinion counts. And instead of expounding the word of God, there's a dozen opinions being shared from people, young people who really would much prefer to be learning and deepening in these things. No, there must be a proclamation of the word of God by people who are recognized in the scripture and set aside to do it and can be trusted and have been prepared. So it's an ordinance of Christ. There must be preaching. The command is to go and herald these things and to expound the scripture. So heed those who speak, who have spoken. Who are the teachers? It's a great principle. Don't be caught out by people who say, well, we've proved in our surveys and in our studies that people only retain 8% of what they hear by preaching. This is nonsense. But they retain 45% of what they hear in discussion groups and by showing pictures and all this type of thing. Don't believe that. It's got to be wrong because the scripture says preaching. It's ordained of God. And we can see very easily some of the amazing things about preaching. And I've mentioned them before. I'm preaching, proclaiming the word of God to you. But I'm not speaking to you one by one. So here I can faithfully reproduce a warning of God against some sin. It might be your sin. You won't feel you're being attacked by me. Because I'm speaking to a crowd. But what I say may apply to you. And you're listening then to God in that sense, not to me. I am not going to offend you. In a sense, preaching, you see, can come so close to the bone, and it can reach right into your heart. And from the word of God, you can be challenged over very personal and deep things, things that are potentially very offensive to you. And yet, because it's to a crowd, you won't hold it against the preacher. You won't be ruffled in quite the same way as if I said it to you personally, when you wouldn't hear what I was saying because you'd be so upset that I was saying it. Or at least that's possible. I'm just trying to put across one little advantage and wonder of preaching. And people often don't know these things. They don't realize that when God ordains a thing, there are deep and profound reasons for it. There are great advantages. Somebody says to me, oh, I've proved that if we have drama, it communicates much better than preaching. No, you can't prove such a thing. For one thing, drama is wholly inappropriate for the Word of God. This is another subject, I shouldn't really digress. But drama is 99% of the time about entertainment and fiction and unreality. And firmly in the mind of every viewer, every hearer, is that this is the world of things that are made up and fiction and entertainment. How can you expect God's holy word to be taken seriously through such a medium? And it isn't efficient either. People see what they want to see. People look at the personalities and the personalities of the actors and the actresses. People are absorbed by all kinds of things. The word must be shorn of all that. As the reformers said about the Roman church and their nativity plays and all these things, away with all Roman theatre. It's an obstruction. Well, that's another subject, and there are many deep points that need to be made in connection with it. But the word of God says preaching. The word must always be proclaimed. These things, other things, alternatives, are decadent and they're insolent. They're saying to God, you've got it wrong. We know better. We can devise superior means that you, the living God, haven't thought about. That's a terrible way to approach Christian work. Remember those who have spoken to you the word of God. And then remember Christ. I just go down to verse 8 for a moment. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Well, let's link it with verse 7. Considering the issue, the purpose, the end of their behavior, their coming and going, their activity, their work for the Lord. What was it all about? Well, Christ was at the heart of it. He was all in all to them. So remember them, because they did everything for him. You think of the people in olden times. When persecuted, they turned to him, Jesus Christ. They did it for his sake. They remembered his promise on the Sermon on the Mount that if people would persecute them, then they would be so blessed. God would be with them. He would use even their persecutions, and he would compensate them wonderfully in eternity. They turned to him, and so they endured. They didn't abandon their work or the faith. When cast down, they turned to him, to Christ, and proved him by prayer, and received his strength and his blessing and his kindness and his love. If sick, yes, we go to the doctor, to the hospital. Of course we do. But even more, we pray. And God is with us and sustains us through the time and the bed of sickness. And we learn so much. And we have deeper communion with him. And he, according to his will, sees us through. If blessed, why, those faithful teachers, they turn to Christ. They didn't say, I am doing well. I must be good at this. This must be due to my exceptional gifts. They humbled themselves before the Lord and gave him all the glory and prayed to him for yet continued blessing. So they didn't have self-pity, and they never abandoned, and they were never forced to recant their faith and their views, and there was no self-glory with them. Remember their comings and goings, says the text. Remember all that they did and why they did it and who they did it for and how they were sustained. They were separate from the world for him. They renounced those sinful worldly pleasures and specifically worldly entertainments and fleshly things. They forsook all that to be separate for Christ, to please him. Too many people won't do that today. I trust when you came to Christ, you abandoned the world's music. You scrapped all your CDs and all the rest of it that pandered to worldly things. That's what the great preachers of old time did. They didn't have CDs and all that, but they abolished and scrapped and abandoned, destroyed all that was worldly and sin-based in their lives for Christ, to prove him and to walk with him and to honour him in holiness of life and in usefulness to Jesus Christ. They spoke of him. They trusted in him. They looked forward to him in eternal heavenly glory. He was everything. That's the meaning of the text. Remember them who were your guides and your leaders, who preached to you, spoke to you, taught you the word of God, whose faith follow, whose trust in Christ. Follow that. Don't hero worship them. Don't admire them. Just follow what they did. Considering, reflecting on, thinking about the outcome, the issue of their behavior and their work and their labors, which was always Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Yesterday refers to the life of Christ. Christ's yesterday, what he did on earth, his wonderful works, read the Gospels often, his suffering and death on Calvary, his resurrection and ascension, Christ yesterday, Christ today. Be much more interested in what he's doing today in your church, in the lives of those around you who love him, how he gives power and grace and visits us in his great glory. Yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. Everything in this world changes, but he doesn't change. He is as full of love. I'm always struck by the resurrection appearances of Christ. Here he is now. He's risen. He's appearing to his disciples. He's not yet ascended into heaven, but now he's suffered and died. He's purchased his people. He's conquered death and hell. Satan is just now waiting until his second coming to be judged. But in those resurrection appearances, have you noticed how familiar he is with the disciples? How kind he is. He goes and meets them and moves among them just as he always did when he was before his death on Calvary, when he was with them on earth, because he doesn't change. You might think, oh, now he's conquered and he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He would be remote and distant and authoritative. But no, he appears, and one of the great purposes of those resurrection appearances is to show his continuing personal affection for each one and his care for them and his affinity and his kindness and friendship. So it is with us, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today. He's still dealing with each one of his children as though you were the only one, as though all the affections and powers and concerns of the Godhead are with you, How can we stumble? How can we fear things? How can we say, oh, I need to go back to my worldly music and my worldly entertainments. It's the only way I can get a lift. When you have such a Saviour, how can you compromise? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he'll take you to glory. And though you'll see him in his amazing glory, why, I think we will, if it were possible, but it won't be in heaven, but if it were possible to be embarrassed through the floor, I think we would be embarrassed at the sight of Christ. We would wonder at him. We would be amazed. But we would be so ashamed that we never grasped on earth just how great and glorious and wonderful he is. But when we see him as we shall in glorified form, somehow we'll see all the Godhead in him and all the power of the Godhead in him. And we will want to fall at his feet as dead, but we will have been lifted out of this world, the place of shame and embarrassment, and we won't be able to feel quite as badly as that. But we shall just marvel at him. The same yesterday, today, and forever. And your teachers and those past preachers of New Testament times, everything that they did and said was for him. And that's how we should be living. It should be the same with us. Remember those things and be like that. Dear friends, our time is almost out. Christ was always the object of faith for the good teachers of those days. He was always the only means of salvation. He was always their king and their ruler. He was always to them perfect, unchangeable, infallible, full of love and kindness. He would never forsake them. He was at the heart of everything. Be persuaded, says this text, by your teachers when they teach the truth. Remember the things that are taught. Adopt techniques if you have to remember the doctrines, to remember your personal lessons of faith. Memory is everything. When you're plunged into difficulty or in despair, if you've got a good memory, you'll remember past great answers to prayer, and they'll encourage you. Operate the memory. Talk about these things often. Revise them frequently. How may I overcome my sin? I was asked only the other day. I've been struggling with this particular sin for years. How may I overcome it? Well, remember more of what you learn. Remember more of Christ. Let me take a person who may be going about their business day by day. Maybe they follow a complex profession. Maybe a difficult trade or work or place in business. And then maybe they've got a large family. Maybe their life is very complex. And so the sin, the besetting sin, keeps getting in. But oh, dear friends, if you can only make more time for Christ and think on the things of Christ and read and learn and be occupied with these things, you know, idea how much that will help you. I remember somebody saying to me years ago that they'd picked up this technique from a meeting. It's not a good one, but there's something in it. They picked up this technique. Every time they were tempted, they visualized Christ. And by visualizing him, so they were taught, the temptation would go away. Now, that's not true, and it doesn't work. And that technique isn't actually in the scripture. But there's a grain of truth in it. If you were to just think about Christ on Calvary and what he paid for you, that might help a bit, because you've still got to make the effort. This man had been taught, if you just visualize Christ, you don't have to do anything. You always have to do something. You pray, and then with all the effort you can command, you break off the sin. You turn your back on it. You divert your mind to purer, more wholesome things. You've certainly got to do. And as you do, God will answer your prayer and strengthen you. But yes, to think of Christ dying on Calvary may help you, may make you ashamed. But what I was going to talk about just as we close briefly is this. If you were into remembering, if you were reading a book, if you revised your doctrines, if you enjoyed the scriptures, the ones you read privately, the ones you hear preached about publicly, and you reflect and you meditate in the week, and you write down some of your thoughts, and you talk to others, and you explore further where you can read about this in the scriptures. Use the references in your Bible. Be a researcher. Be a rememberer. Be a recaller. My dear friends, you will find a great deal of the power of your temptation will be destroyed because you're now engaged with Christ. Look at the text. Look at how it's here all the way through. Remember, engage, think, reflect upon the teaching. That's what it really says. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. Remember the Christian life and the great example that others have set you of how you may prove Christ and he may be the center of your life, whose faith and trust follow, considering, thinking about the outcome of their whole life and service and behavior and what it was for. It was about Christ. Think about him. And dear friends, you're engaged. You're not giving all your daydreaming time and to vacant minds where the devil can come in and tempt you with your sin and put images into your mind and things like that, because you're thinking and applying yourself, reflecting upon, revising great things, learning more of Christ and the great doctrines of the faith. What he did, what he does, and what he will do. Learn of him, praise him, serve him. That's the meaning of these verses. He is your escape, and he is your end and your goal. Let's close our thinking, singing together the hymn number 509.